Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren on this beautiful Sunday, summer morning. I guess it's not summer yet, is it? 21st, exactly. Whatever. It's beautiful. And here we are for the sermon titled, My Golly, If Only. And our scripture today comes in the Old Testament from the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. All of it. And while you're looking that up, because I bet it's been a while since you've been that far, you know, they had a great flood from the rain. The river rose up and the little town next to the river began to flood because it sat right there on the bank and people started to take out their favorite possessions and get in trucks. And as the river rose up, houses started to get flooded. And one man, the fire company, had come to his door and knocked on it and said, look, you need to get out of here. This river is going to flood. He said, that's all right. God will save me. After a little while, the flood took on the first floor of the house, so the man decided he'd go up and sit on the roof and start praying. And while he was up there, the fire company come by in a boat and said, look, why don't you get in this boat with us and let's get away from here. This flood is continuing on. He said, don't worry, God's going to save me. A little while later, the fire company come back and saw him sitting there. And by now, the river had reached the eaves of the roof. And said, you best get in this boat. And he said, no, God will save me. And so they paddled off. And finally, the water was starting to get around him. And people knew he was there. And they flew a helicopter over top of him. And they tried to get him out. And he waved the helicopter off. God will save me. And the water went up. And the man drowned. And he woke up. And he's standing at the gates of heaven. And he walked up and he knocked on the door and it swung open and St. Peter walked out. St. Peter looked at him and said, what in the world are you doing there? He goes, I'm asking myself that same question. I drowned in the river, in the flood. And yet I was praying to God to come save me. And suddenly a voice from heaven burst down upon him and said, look, pal, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more did you want? Nehemiah chapter 8. When the seventh month came and all the Israelites had settled into their towns, all the people had assembled as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women who were all able to understand. And he read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, and on his left was Pedaiah, and on his right was Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah, and on his left was Mishael, Maclejiah, Hashem, Habananiah, Zechariah, and Meshullam. Ezra opened the book. All the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen, amen. They bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Abkob, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Masaniah, instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. They read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving meaning, so that the people could understand what was being read. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who were all instructing the people, said to all of them, this day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food, and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. And on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and Levites, gathered round Ezra, the scribe, to give attention to the words of the law. They found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the 7th month, and that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns in Jerusalem. Go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees, and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths, as it is written. And so the people went out and brought back branches and built themselves booths on their own roofs, in their courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, and in the square by the water gate, and the one by the gate of Ephraim. The whole company that had returned from exile built booths and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated like this, and their joy was very great. Day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read from the book of the law of God. They celebrated the feast for 7 days, and on the 8th day, in accordance with the regulation, there was an assembly as one. May God add his blessings to this passage as we seek him out with prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds that we may understand this scripture and apply it to our lives, that we can take it forward and live accordingly, that we can be lifted up from it, Father. We can come to know what is there for us to hear, to preach, to minister, to talk about, and to share the love of the Lord and the power of Jesus Christ. Bless it as we hear your words today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray, and all of his children said, Amen. Let me just tell you right now, I get tired. I get fed up, dog tired. I really do. And it gets to me. And I often have to wonder what it would really be like to have world peace. Has anybody ever sat for a moment and thought what it would really be like to have world peace? Because it ain't never happened. I think I read somewhere once, and I'm going to butcher the statistic, that in all of the days of the United States, there has been 50-some days of rest. Total, complete rest. In all of the world, there's only been like 300 or 400. What would it... I have to laugh, because every now and then, we watch this movie about this woman who's she's an FBI agent, and she has to go undercover because they're trying to kill all the contestants of some beauty pageant. And she has to go undercover as a beauty pageant contestant. And she hates it, because she's a tomboy. She don't want to get dressed up. And they fancy her all up. And they make her walk and do all this silly business. And at the end, she wins the award for Miss Congeniality. Even during her early parts, she's talking all this great stuff. I wish that we could do this thing where we could fine reading for the world, and she lays out this whole thing, and the audience looking at her went, huh? And she looks at the audience and she goes, yes, and I wish we had world peace, and the audience cheered. And at the end of it, she wins this award, and she's up there just fuming. She has the vapors. Oh, I'm so touched, and I really do wish we had world peace. And I laugh every time I see that scene. But the truth of the matter is, I get tired of hearing about the frustration. I get tired of hearing about all the back and forth and carrying on. Who knows the song, True Love and Apple Pie? If you know that song, I've got 50 cents and a butterscotch in my pocket that I will give you. Who knows the song? Maybe I need to help you. From 1971... her name was Susan Shirley, and she sang this song called True Love and Apple Pie, written by two greats of Broadway musicals. Now you know the song, right? Boy, I'm so glad you have me to to educate you. And I'm so glad I have books to educate me, or we'd all be in a mess. Bill Backer, and this is a story I may have told. I went back to look, and I can't find where I did, but Bill Backer was sitting in an airport in Ireland. He was sitting there back in 1971 humming the song True Love and Apple Pie. And he was looking around. He was an advertising executive, and he was trying to get his company off the ground. And he was sitting there with two others trying to figure things out when Bill said he looked around and began to notice that his flight was delayed and everybody was mad. And they was fussing and arguing with one another. And there was not enough seats and there was not enough cold drinks to go around. And the flight kept getting delayed and people got madder. And Bill said he was just sitting there humming that song, True Love and Apple Pie. And suddenly, inspiration struck. And he grabbed his little pad that he carried along and he scribbled down a bunch of notes. And he leaned over to one of the guys he was with and said, hey, I'd like to do this. And so when they got back to the United States, he pulled out that napkin, that pad that he had written on, and he began to look at the words. And he saw a great idea for a way to promote the product. He wanted people to have that moment, as if to say, my golly, if only they would use this product, maybe for a minute, we'd all be happy. Maybe we'd have world peace. And so he hurried up and he grabbed that song, True Love and Apple Pie, and he went to the music studio. And he rewrote the idea of the lyrics in his head to that tune, True Love and Apple Pie, which I think is pretty much one and the same, but we'll talk about that in another sermon sometime. And he built a radio jingle. And the radio jingle took off. And suddenly, the executives were so enthralled by his radio jingle, they said, we've got to put this thing on the television set. And maybe some of you all have already figured out where I'm heading. And the television set commercial started out like this. Let me see if I can get my announcer's voice. We have got to figure out, Greg, how to work this sound system up so that I can have one of them booming, echoey voices where I can point at you and it all lights up. On a hilltop in Italy, we've assembled young people from all over the world to bring you this message. The song took off. The commercial exploded. After the song, after the TV commercial aired, radio stations began to get calls from people who liked it and wanted to hear the commercial. People lost their minds over it. And finally, Bill Davis recruited a group of singers to rewrite the thing and take the product out of it and make a song. The song sold 96,000 copies in one day. 12 million total. Reached number one in the United Kingdom. Number seven here. Money from it went out in payments to UNICEF. And in 1972, the song was ranked number 93. The song goes, I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love. Grow apple trees and honeybees and snow white turtle doves. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to hold it in my arms and keep it company. And now that song is about to be stuck in your head for the rest of the day. And so you understand, I'm turning my phone off when you call to yell at me. How dare you, Paul? I can't get that song out of my head. I'd like to see the world for once all standing hand in hand. And hear them echo through the hills for peace throughout the land. That's the song I hear. Sing it along. Let the world sing today. I'd like to build the world a home and furnish it with love. I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. I'd like to see the world for once all standing hand in hand. And hear them echo through the world through peace throughout the land. That's the song I hear. And you may know it as the Coca-Cola song, but when the new seekers got a hold of it, it turned into a song that changed direction for just a little while. The world, I'd like to hold it in my arms and keep it company. My God, if only we could do that for just a minute. Nehemiah, go back to the scripture. In this book of Nehemiah, and I want you to understand that Nehemiah, the governor of the land, was given a monumental task. He was charged with a rebuilding of epic proportions in the face of everyone arguing with him. The Israelites had returned from exile. They were back in their homeland, but their Jerusalem was destroyed. And Nehemiah was charged with rebuilding it. And what he found was division amongst the Israelites, arguing with each other over who was best or what was best or what religion was best or who knew how to do it. Or, I'm sorry, but it's okay with me if you want to do this, that, and the other, regardless of the moral implications of it. And Nehemiah said, enough. We're going to rewall the city. And we're going to build it back up. And the enemies around became angry with Nehemiah because he wanted to build this wall back up and reinvigorate, rebring, rebuild, recharge the Israelites. And he had a second task with making sure that they listened to the word of the Lord, not the doctrine that they said was theirs. They were fighting amongst themselves. Has anybody heard of anything like that today? Say amen. Amen. A lot of arguing amongst each other. I've said it before. Some of our churches, more than I care to number, get in that same vein. And I know of a particular church where a woman sat in the same seat every Sunday. And if she wasn't there, you best not sit in the seat. That was her seat. A young couple came in, new to the area, looking to worship. Came in and, oh, they sat in her seat. You could hear the whole church go, oh. Me, for one, I was grinning. I was like, yeah. And I went up and sat next to him. In my mind. The woman came in and embarrassed him because she wanted her seat. And they got up and went to another part of the church and finished out that service. And when the service was over, they ducked out the back, never to be seen again. What did we just teach them? I'd like to teach the world to sing? No. In perfect harmony? No. We taught them that we think that we own the gospel. We think that we own all the rights, and we do not. All the salvation, all the righteousness that is, comes from Jesus Christ, comes from God. Amen. Our job is to try to pay attention to it and live according to what He tells us, not what we tell Him. I tried telling Him on multiple occasions, I don't want to do this. And no, I'm not sorry. No, not for me. Paul? What?
You're going to preach.
No, I'm not. And you can't make me. And you see how that worked out. My golly, if only I wouldn't be so hard-headed. If we wouldn't be. Nehemiah charges them with learning how to come back. And so he says, here's the law. Ezra, come here. Start reading it. And the Israelites listened. And for 12 years they worked and they built that wall back up and they began to rejoice. And they listened to the law and they did what was commanded and they shared and they were at peace. And the last part of chapter 8 is so beautiful to me because it says, day after day, from the first day to the last, Ezra read the book, and they celebrated. He told them everything. He said, here are the teachers. Here are the instructors. And everyone listened. No more accepting unsound moral doctrine. No more fighting amongst themselves. No more trying to say, I'm better than you. I got asked, and I've said this 100,000 times, and I'll say it again. I got asked why I thought I was a Christian, and I told somebody one time, I am absolutely the worst example of a Christian you will ever meet. I do not deserve anything. Nothing. And yet Jesus Christ loved me enough to look past everything and save me. That's the kind of Christian I am. What kind are you? Sorry, I'm in a little bit of a challenging mood. During World War II, Hitler commanded all religious groups to unite so that he could control them. Sounds like something going on today. Among the brethren assemblies, half complied and half refused. And those who went along with the order, well, they found things much easier. Isn't it easier sometimes just to not profess you're a Christian when people are banding it about? Not for me, because I love to tell people, I have a problem with Christianity. Hello, I'm a Christian. Would you like to talk to me? Nobody wants to play with me then. Those who did not faced harsh persecution. Almost every family of those who resisted, someone died in a concentration camp. Christians went to concentration camps. You understand what I'm saying? When the war was over, feelings of bitterness ran so deep, there was so much tension, that finally they decided the situation needed healing. Leaders from the groups met and they retreated back. In several days, they spent time in prayer, examining their heart, looking at the commands of Christ, and they came together, and Francis Schaeffer, who told of the incident, and it was recorded in Our Daily Bread in 1992, asked by a friend who was there, what did you do then? And he said, we were just one. We were just one. As they confessed their hostility and bitterness to God and yielded His control, the Holy Spirit created unity among them. Love filled their hearts, dissolved their hatred. When love prevails among believers, especially in times of hardship and sorrow, there is an indisputable mark of a true follower of Jesus Christ when they learn to say, let's just forgive all this and get back to following Jesus. Can you say amen to that? Let's just get back to following Jesus. My golly, if only. Now, I borrowed that phrase from every woman in my life that's had anything to do with trying to keep me on the straight and narrow. They have uttered that phrase more than once. My golly, if only God would give me the strength. My golly, if only I don't kill this kid. My golly, if only. I love that phrase. I know what happened all over this world last week. You ain't got to tell me. And a lot of people are wound tight over everything. Stop it. Don't let that hatred get in there. I've heard the world's going to end now. Really? Do you know something I don't know? I've told you all 100,000 times. I, Paul Leatherman III, I know when the world's going to end. I know exactly when it's going to end. Because you see, when you become a pastor, you get the keys to certain kinds of information that is not afforded to everyone else. But because I love all of you, once again, I will tell you exactly when the world is going to end, when Jesus is coming back. Would you like to know? When He's ready. That's when He's coming back. I have no idea. I barely know what's going on tomorrow. As I've told you, some days I have forgotten to tie my shoes. I forgot my briefcase today. But what I do know is we are Christians. Being much concerned about the rise of denominations and divisions in the church, John Wesley tells of a dream where he was ushered down to the gates of hell. And there he asked, are there any Presbyterians in here? And Satan pointed at him. Then he asked, are there any Baptists? And Satan pointed at them. Any Episcopalians, Methodists, Church of the Brethren? Satan pointed out all the groups. The answer was yes, and much distressed, he suddenly was taken and uttered to the gates of heaven. And there he asked the same question. Are there any Presbyterians? No. Episcopalians, Methodists, Baptists, Brethren, Church of Brethren, Mennonites, Amish? Nope. Wesley asked, well, then who's inside? And the answer came, there are only Christians here. There are only Christians here in heaven. This week, I do not want your joy about everything to be stolen. I do not want the world around you. My golly, if only we could take 5 seconds and really focus on things that matter. Would you like to hear my list of things that we need to focus on this week that would matter? Yes, you would, because you have no choice. Number one, let us continue in love and Christian honesty the debate. Rare, medium rare, well done. If you want well done, don't come to my house. Well, how about this debate? Are the flowers more fruitful and flavorful and smelly in the mornings than they are in the afternoon? I love hearing that debate. Well, in the morning, they've got the dew on them, Paul. And that dew generates the smell, and they're much more wonderful to smell in the morning. No, you're wrong. In the afternoon, they're more smelly because the bees have come and stirred them up. That's a great debate. How about this? Have you seen a sky bluer? Have you seen a sunrise more perfect? Why are we wasting our time arguing and fighting? You are brethren, but you are so much more than that. You are Christians. Nope, I do not agree, nor do I accept many of the things I hear, even within those who proclaim Christianity. What I do take hold of is this very simply. Jesus loves us. All of us, regardless. The Bible tells me so. I've read it. In here it says, and I've had to look. In here it says, I love you. Paul, you were a wretched piece of iron, bent the wrong way. I love you. To each one of you who have accepted him, I love you. My golly, if only. What it would be like. We need to have hope. We need to have faith. We need to have prayer. We need to continue our belief right here and right now that with all the turmoil, all the struggle, all the trial, all the tribulation around us, we have something greater than anything waiting for us. I love this saying. I've used it many times. And I think about it at night when the stars are just right. A little girl was taking an evening walk with her daddy. I'm wondering. She looked up at the stars and exclaimed, oh, Daddy. If this is the wrong side of heaven, and it is so beautiful, what must the right side look like? Brothers and sisters, if only, we would just simply stop and remember the most important thing in our life. Jesus Christ. Period. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Yeah, I know. We're going to leave out of here today and we're going to be back into those struggles and we're going to hear the world around us commence to beating after us. We're human. We're all going to fall in that direction. But if just for a moment, my golly, if only just for a moment, we could just stop and remind ourselves that we are Christians, loved, saved, and we can show it and be it and live it. Well, I'd like to teach the world to sing in perfect harmony. My golly, if only. Let that be in our hearts this week, Father. Let that be our joy. Let us move forward, Father, into the world and let people know that we are Christians and that Jesus Christ stands ready yet today to bring in all the lost. Thank you for these words, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we sing this last song, really? room at the cross for you. Boy, if that ain't the truth. Let us be in prayer. If you need that prayer, the bench is open. And if you're on the other side and you don't know Jesus, today is the day. Today. May God bless and keep each and every one of you.